I'm not going to keep you long today, but I would like, amen, because some of us need to be somewhere, amen. And for that, I would like you to turn to the book of Ezekiel, amen. Ezekiel. I remember Moses saying years ago, he says, when we get to heaven, the minor prophets are going to come to us and say, why have you never preached out of my book? I know Ezekiel is a major prophet, amen. It always cracks me up what Moses said years ago. But we read the whole Bible, amen, and the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God, has application for you and I today, amen, as we're living this life. And so Ezekiel chapter 16 has always been a blessing to me for one line in particular in it. But as I was reading it these past few weeks, this passage came out to me. So I hope to look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. We're not going to cover all 14 verses today. Don't get nervous. You know, I can't cover 14 verses in one sermon. I may be able to read them, but I can't. Amen. I've titled the message, I Passed By, I Said, I Made. I Passed By, I Said, I Made. That's the title of the sermon. And I just took it from what God said in verses 6 of this book, of this particular chapter of Ezekiel. And so I want to read parts of it, and then we'll go through it. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were lowed on the day that you were born. In times gone by, that's the way some people treated a deformed child. If a child was born and rejected, they would just cast it out and pay no attention to it, and it would die. And God said, when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Oh, hey, yes, indeed. I remember the day when he saw me struggling in my own blood. And he said, live. One word, live. My God. So let me back up and run through this a little bit. God uses this allegory of an unfaithful wife to speak to Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, its capital, because the children of Israel, in particular Judah, had strayed away from God into idolatry, gross immorality, being influenced by the culture of the nations that were around them, right? And you and I know something about that because, amen, we were in the world. We were of the world. And we were influenced. We were right there running along with the world, just the way the world I know I was, running hard for the world. Amen. Running as fast away from God as I knew how because I wanted to do all the things that the world was doing. That's when I didn't know God. And so Jerusalem represents the kingdom of Judah. And while Judah is the Lord's people, God points to its birth among the idolaters, although the land of Canaan, though the Amorite and the Hittites, the Canaanites, who were idolaters, they were worshipers of idols, and they were grossly immoral. Those were the people among whom Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were coming up around when they were living in the land of Canaan. And so just as Jerusalem was inhabited by idol worshipers, so were we idol worshipers before we came to Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. However you were led. And every heathen
nation or people have their idols. And in the scriptures, God's own people had their idols in the Old Testament. And the last verse of 1 John, the last verse of the first epistle of John, do you know what it says? Keep yourselves from idols. And so sometimes we can say to ourselves, well, you know, they had idols in the Old Testament, but I don't have to worry about that. Well, why did John say, keep yourselves from idols? He was living in the last days. Jesus had risen and gone, and they were waiting for his return. No, he was living in the last days, and it's possible for us to have idols today. Amen. And so, Israel as a nation, you remember when Israel became a nation, when it grew mightily, when it went into Egypt, Jacob and his sons all went into Egypt. 70 persons went in, millions came out. So the nation of Israel was born while in Egypt under the oppression of the Egyptians. And God says during that time, as for your nativity on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. In other words, you were not cared for. When the nation came about, Egypt didn't care. The world didn't care. No one cared. It wasn't washed. It wasn't tended to. It was left to die under the cruelty of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians basically tried to kill the nation. Pharaoh said, why did we let them go? Let's go destroy them. Amen. Babies were literally being thrown into the river. And yet God uses this allegory about a baby not being cared for, not being tended to. And Israeli babies were being thrown into the river. This describes very well how the world treats people. But then let me get to where I want to go, which is verse 6. Amen. God said, and you remember, let me refresh your memory with this. I've been saying for a long time, and I'm going to be saying for a long time. In all things, God is first. Amen. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. All things were created by him and for him. Woo! God help us. By him and for him. And so what we're going to see here is God now. And I read this and I read it and I went to sleep thinking about it. I woke up thinking about it. I was thinking about it the next day, all day the next day. I read it again the next night when I went to bed. I woke up the next morning thinking about it. And this thing was literally consuming me concerning how God is first in all things, and in particular with regard to our salvation. You see, because we didn't save ourselves, we couldn't save ourselves, right? And here this child in this allegory is out. The umbilical cord is not cut. No one's pitying them. It hasn't been rubbed with salt. It hasn't been washed. It's lying and wallowing in its own blood. It is certainly going to die. And in verse 6, God says this, and when I passed by, whoo, when I passed by, hey, thank you, Jesus. And I thought to myself, pass me not, old gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me, am I. And so God said, when I passed by you. And listen, when Jesus passes by you, let me make this very clear. It is no accident. It is no accident. You know how people say, well, I just happen to be passing by. There's no happen to be passing by with God. No. Well, God says, when I passed by you, when I passed by you. No, there is no coincidence when God passed by you. For me, it was September 4th, 1983 at 4 p.m. in Oxon Hill, Maryland, when R.W. Shanbach preached the message. Amen. I remember him saying, amen. I remember him saying at one point, he said he was a sailor in the army. They had pulled into a certain port. They let the sailors off the ship, the sailor in the Navy. And the sailors got to run around at the port and whatever, and they had to get back on the ship. And so he was running through this one town, and it was at night, and he was running somewhere down the street to get somewhere. And there was a preacher on the street corner. Everybody know about street preachers. Amen. And the street preacher is preaching the word, and he said this, "Sinner!" And R.W. Shanbach's running down the street, and the man said, "Sinner!" And R.W. said, who here knows me? Who on earth here knows me? He knew he didn't know God, but he knew he was a sinner. And when the street preacher said, "Sinner!" He wasn't calling out him in particular. He was just preaching the word. R.W. stopped. And he stopped and he listened to the word and he got saved. He got saved. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think it was coincidence that R.W. was running past this street preacher when the street preacher said, "Sinner!" I tell you, it was not. Because Jesus was passing by. Jesus was passing by and R.W. got saved. We see it all through the scripture, Matthew 9:9. The scripture says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Was it coincidence that Jesus was passing by that receipt of tax? No way. No, Jesus was going exactly where he needed to go because he needed to pass by Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. Amen. It was no accident. It was no coincidence. Listen, Jesus passing by is a divine appointment. Jesus passing by is a divine event. That's why when blind Bartimaeus was sitting by on the roadside and he said, "What's all this commotion?" They said, "It's Jesus." The blind Bartimaeus knew Jesus was a blind eye opener. And he said, "Son of David," be quiet, don't bother the man. "Son of David," this man is desperate because he understands Jesus is passing by. It's no coincidence, right? Luke chapter 17, verse 11, it reads, "Now it happened as he," Jesus, "went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered a certain village. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Let me ask you, do you think for those 10 lepers that it was just a coincidence, it was an accident, Jesus was passing by? No. No, Jesus had an appointment. Jesus had a divine appointment. He passes by all those afflicted by sin. Amen. And find themselves in great need. Listen, I'm persuaded that Jesus passes everybody. Amen. The Bible says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever..." You say, "Well, the whole world, will everyone have a chance to believe on Jesus?" Undoubtedly, in my mind. Because he passes by those who are afflicted by sin. Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to give his life a ransom for many." Luke chapter 19, verse 1. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." The Bible says, "Because he was of a short stature, he ran ahead and got up into a sycamore tree." Verse 4 says, "He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he," Jesus, "was going to pass that way." Oh, my goodness. Zacchaeus. Because where he knew Jesus was about to pass, he said, I must get there. I want to see who he is. I don't know him. I've heard a lot about him, but I want to see him. But when Jesus got to that, when Jesus got to that place, what would be for other people a coincidence? What would be for other people a simple accident? Jesus looks up, having never met him, doesn't know who he is, says, Zacchaeus, come down. Why was that? Because it was a divine appointment. It was a divine moment when God had said, I'm going to save Zacchaeus and his household. Amen. And so when God says, I passed by you, God didn't just happen to be out for a walk. Amen. He didn't happen to be out for a walk and simply pass by Israel. No, he chose Israel to be his very own people. Just like it wasn't happenstance that you and I got saved, but he chose us. Hello. He chose us as he passed by. Then he says this. He says, when I passed by you, now listen, he says, I saw you struggling. I saw you struggling in your own blood. And many times as we live this life and we go through the times, and I remember my wife being so frantic, and she says, what am I going to do? I said, honey, God knows. God sees. Do you remember Hagar? When after she was pregnant with the child with Ishmael, and Sarah drove her out of the house, and she ran from Sarah, and she's sitting by a well, and the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, Hagar, what are you doing? And he prophesies and gives her a word. You're going to have a son. His name, name him Ishmael. He's going to be great. I'm going to multiply a seed. And then this is what Hagar said while she's sitting by this well. She called it the well of him who sees. She says, because I have seen him who sees me. In the midst of her struggle, in the midst of her hardship, this woman is out in the desert, y'all. No water. Now she's by a well. She's got a well, nothing to eat. Pregnant. She's surely going to die. And she says, yet in the midst of my struggle, there's one who sees me. There's one who sees me. God sees you, church. He sees us in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our hardship. Mark chapter 6 and verse 47 reads, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea. And he, Jesus, was alone on the land. Then Jesus saw them straining at rowing. Jesus saw them straining at rowing. You mean Jesus sees me straining at work, straining in this relationship, straining with my mother, straining with my brother, straining with my sister. God sees me straining and struggling in my body. He sees me straining and struggling with this mental situation I don't know what to do with. God sees me. Oh, yes, he does. He sees you in the struggle. He sees you hurting. He sees you straining. He sees your teeth gritting. He sees your jaws tight. He sees it all. And the Bible says, for the wind was against them. Jesus, God knows what's against you. He knows what's against us. He saw them straining at rowing, straining, trying to get somewhere. Amen. Moses started this, wanted to come home and start up a new venture. And he's working to get that done in coronavirus. Not tore it all up. And God sees him straining, working, struggling, trying to get things going and get things up and moving. God sees you straining and rowing and you're trying to get it going. And I tell you what, he sees me. I call on Jesus all day long. I'm cleaning car. God sees me trying to get that hose up. You say, that's too small. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. We're going to see in a second. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. So let me say this. God sees you straining and struggling, and he sees what is against you. And according to Mark chapter 6, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. So what's going to happen? Christ is coming to you, walking on top of that which is troubling you. Jesus comes walking on top of that which is troubling you. He's coming, church. That's what the scripture declares. He sees us struggling. He sees us straining. He sees what we're up against. And he says, don't worry, I'm coming. I'm coming. Interesting. As we read a little further in Mark 6:48, it says, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And listen to this. And would have passed by them. And would have passed by them. What on earth? What does that mean? My God. Well, Jesus comes walking on top of that which is troubling you, which is harassing you. But guess what? If you don't need him, if you decide you don't need him, he'll go right on by. He said, listen, if you feel like you can handle it yourself, if you feel like you don't need God's help with it, he's perfectly fine to walk on by. What does that mean? It means that if we need him, we need to cry out. Because that's what the disciples did. They said, oh my goodness. They thought it was a ghost. The Lord, is that you? Oh God. And they cried out to him and they got his attention and he came over to him. That's why we sang, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Because the person cried out. Oh, God, have mercy upon me. Help me. That's why my wife and I are laying in the bed last night praying. Father, we don't know what to do. We can't see the answer. But we know that the dark is like sunshine to you. There's nothing too hard for you. There's nothing that you cannot do. And so we look to you in this hour, oh, God, we trust you. We don't trust our emotions. We don't trust our thoughts. We trust the word of God. We trust the promises of God. We trust, oh God, Lord, your faithfulness over all of our lifetime. Amen. And so we need to cry out to him. Amen. Because I need God. I need God for everything in this life. For everything. I was thinking to myself, I was out working on the house yesterday, and a couple and their two children who used to live across the street came rolling through the street. They were passing by. And I thought to myself afterward, and they stopped. And they're up 2 hours up in Pennsylvania, way up in Pennsylvania now. And I said, what brings you by? And he said, my wife wanted to, it's her birthday, she wanted to eat dinner at Sweetwater. I said, wait a second. Y'all came from, I got to laugh. It tickled me so bad. I was like, that's a blessing. You drove 2.5 hours for your wife to eat dinner at Sweetwater. But then they thought they'd come through the neighborhood. But I thought to myself, if I had not been outside working, I was out there only a few minutes working on the house, they would have driven right on. They would have passed us by. They would have driven right on by. And we'd have never met and sat down and talked and laughed and caught up and everything. It was a blessing. Amen. So Jesus knows he's passing by. And as he does, we need to cry out to him. Listen at what Hebrews 4 tells us, verse 15, 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Oh, God. Woo, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Do you hear what the scripture's telling you now? Do you hear that? We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Listen, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Amen. So every temptation, tempted to think of the worst about his father, tempted to think the father he won't rescue me. Tempted in every way to distrust his father, not to rely on him. Come on. Whatever temptation you and I are facing, he's faced it. He's faced it. Oh, my goodness. And because he can sympathize with our weaknesses, listen to what the scripture says. When you are tempted, When the foul thought runs through your mind, when the temptation comes that doubts God and says God won't. God doesn't look down on us. This is what he says. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. The scripture says, because our high priest has gone through our weaknesses and sympathizes with our weaknesses, run to the Father. Run to the throne of grace. Don't run away. Don't shy away. Oh, God's not going to come to me. God's not going to help me. Peter, the Bible says, when he rejected Jesus, he went out and wept bitterly. Peter didn't go to Jesus. But what happened? Jesus went to Peter. Oh, my God. Why? Because he knows our weaknesses. He knew what Peter would go through. He even tried to help Peter. Peter, pray lest you enter into temptation. We don't have a high priest who says, chin up. One time, Tori called. She texted me, Daphne and I about something. I can't remember what it was. And she texted us, and she was kind of distraught. I'm not going to use the word distraught because I don't think Tori really ever. Maybe she does, but she was concerned about something. And her mother was. I texted back before her mother got to, and I said, "Chin up and all that," you know, because I didn't deem it that. You know, it wasn't. It wasn't like. It wasn't earth shattering. Oh, Dad, come down here and help me. Right? It wasn't anything like that. So I just said, chin up and all that. You're going to get over it, sugar, you know, and everything. And but we don't have a high priest who looks at us and says, get over it. You know, get over it. Come on, man up. And my wife came back with, oh, honey, how can we help you? And everything. And I'm sitting there like, well, you know. I'm like, well, sugar, you know daddy's here for you. You understand that, right? But we do not have a God who does not know what it's like to live this life of temptation. He knows about every temptation that we go through. Every temptation we faced, he faced. So don't be ashamed, but be encouraged to run to him in the face of every temptation. Amen. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. He helps us. Okay? Jesus sees us in our struggle. God said to Israel, I saw you struggling in your own blood. And he stepped forth to help. Just as the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And how does he help? Paul says, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to. Like I said, when Daphne got the call from the doctors or the family member, whoever it was, she had no words. There was just nothing. And I knew exactly. I said, yeah, Lord. Father, I thank you. Holy Spirit, that you help us in our weaknesses. But the Spirit himself, the Bible says, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Which to me means of the heavenly sort. Paul said when he was caught up to the paradise, he heard words that were unlawful to utter. Huh? They were heavenly words. He couldn't utter them. The Spirit makes intercessions with us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when we face situations and circumstances and temptations, struggling and straining, the Holy Spirit comes and makes intercession for us. So God said to Israel, I saw you struggling in your own blood. I passed by. And I saw you struggling, and I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. That word live means to keep, to leave, or to make alive. I don't know. think we appreciate yet to the fullest extent the degree to which we were dead in trespasses and sins. And that when God spoke to us, we came to life. Literally. We were dead. We were dead. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word. How did God say he made this person live? He said to them. He said to Israel. He said to Jerusalem. He said to Judah, I said to you and your brother, live. It is the word of God that brings life. John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In him, in who? The word. In the beginning was the word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him. He said, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And so that's how God brought life to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah. He simply spoke to them, live, and they live. What is that other than John chapter 11, that famous chapter 11 where Lazarus died and Jesus stayed in his place two more days and said, let us go and wake our brother, our friend from his sleep. Lord, if he's sleeping, he does well. Jesus had to say to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Let us go now. I'm glad that I was not there for your sake that you might believe. Amen. And Jesus goes to them and he says, he goes to Mary and says, your brother shall live again. She says, I know that he shall live again at the resurrection. And Jesus says, I am, oh God, help us, Jesus. Mary put the resurrection in a place in limitation of time because it was going to happen at the end of the age. Jesus took the resurrection and says, I am the resurrection. The resurrection is not something that's going to happen way off in the future. The resurrection is standing before you now. I am the resurrection. Oh my God. So when the resurrection speaks to a dead person, what's going to happen? The dead person's going to get up. That's what's going to happen. That's what happened to you and I. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And the resurrection and the life said to us, live. And here we come up. Here come Lazarus, bound in grave clothes, hopping out. He comes out because the one who is life called him into life out of death. So the words of Jesus awakens dead people every day. Every day, spiritually, around the globe, every day. And in some places, his words awaken them physically. Literally, the dead are raised. Amen? Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You he made alive. How did he make us alive? He said to us in our own blood, live. Live. And when he said it, we came to life. Ephesians 2:4, the scripture reads, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus for this purpose, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. My God, whatever we have to go through down here is not going to compare to what he has prepared for those who love him. I'm telling you, church, God, bring us to this place. Take us to this place. Lord, where we would know that our heavenly riches and the heavenly kingdom, oh God, far outweighs, outvalues anything that we have here, such that we would be able to give up everything to do your will, to live for your glory. Jesus in Luke chapter 7, at the city of Nain, a widow had lost her son. And there's a crowd coming into the city with Jesus, and there's a crowd coming out of the city to bury this widow's son. These two crowds meet. The Bible says when the Lord saw her, it was her only son too. And this is you have to know that when a widow in the first century times, women depended on the fathers and the sons to provide. And when this widow lost her only son, it means that she would be homeless. She'd be penniless. She'd have no means of income. And the Bible says in Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. Now, when Jesus tells you, don't weep, in the midst of a circumstance that calls for weeping, do you know what that means? He's about to do what it requires to make you not weep. So he walks up to this woman. Everybody's weeping. He did it with Jairus' daughter, too, when she was dead and everyone's making this big fuss. And Jesus walks in and says, don't trouble her. She's just sleeping. And everyone laughed him to ridicule and scorn, because they knew that the girl was dead, but they didn't understand Jesus' speech. And so Jesus says to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And Jesus said, young man, I say to you, listen, one word, arise, get up. He just says, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented it to his mother. Jesus simply said, live, arise. And he who was dead came back to life. God said to Israel, simply, live. Live. And Israel became a great and a mighty nation. One who at times kept God's commandments and expanded and impacted the earth under the administrations of David and Solomon at his greatest extent. Colossians 2:13 says, and you being dead in the trespasses of in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. God simply says, live. So in this allegory, God, through the prophet, is making very clear that it was his setting of his love upon Jerusalem that made her great. It was God. He said, I passed by. I saw you struggling. I said to you, and next week we're going to deal with, I made, and I'm just overwhelmed by how many times God said, and rightfully so, what he did. I did this. 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 And you need to know the reason you exist is because of me and what I've done. And as that applies to Israel, so it is true concerning the church today, that the where we are by the grace of God. How far we have come by the grace of God. And in the end, all the glory is going to be to God. Why? Because God will have no flesh glory in his presence. He even told Gideon when he was about to give him a great victory. He said, Gideon, you got too many people. He says, because I'm not going to have Israel boast against me after I give you this victory. Cut it down. And some Christians wonder why. Why does it have to get so bad? Why does it have to get so hard? Well, when God gets done delivering you, you're going to be the one saying, now, y'all, that was God. That was God, because I could not have done that in my own strength. Why? Because to God belongs all the glory, and I mean all the glory. So my prayer is that our gaze is fixed on he who is and what he has accomplished for us through Christ, that we might fully give ourselves to him who so sacrificially gave himself for us. Because in Romans 11:36, and I close with, says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom belong glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We thank you, O God, for your word that comes to us. We thank you, O God, Lord, that you passed by. You touched us. You spoke to us. You saw us struggling. Even now, you see us struggling, Lord, in every obstacle, in every circumstance, in every challenge, oh God. You're there, oh God, and you see and you know. Father, we thank you, oh God, that you're speaking into the midst of our circumstance and into our hearts, oh God, that we might hold fast to the truth of your word, that we might see, Lord, your word, oh God, come to pass. Lord, as you watch over your word to perform it in our lives and in our hearts, in our families, in our homes, in our marriages, indeed in our nation and in the nations of the earth, oh God, we pray that your name would be glorified and that Christ, oh God, would be preached on and believed on in the world. We ask this all in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.